first reading is from Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Next reading, John the Baptist from the Quran. Then Zechariah prayed to his Lord, O Lord, grant me from yourself, out of your grace, the gift of a goodly offspring, for indeed you alone heed all prayers. As he stood praying in the sanctuary, the angels called out to him, Allah gives you good tidings of John, who shall confirm a command of Allah, shall be outstanding among men, utterly chaste, and a prophet from among the righteous. Zechariah exclaimed, My Lord, how shall I have a son when old age has overtaken me and my wife is barren? The angel said, Thus shall it be. Allah does what he wills. O John, hold fast the book with all your strength. We had bestowed wisdom upon him while he was still a child, and we also endowed him with a tenderness and purity. And he was exceedingly pious and cherishing to his parents. Never was he insolent or rebellious. Peace be upon him, the day he was born and the day he will die and the day he will be raised up alive.
Oh.
The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. In the 15th year of the rule of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the district of Iturea, and and Lysandius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and were chief priests, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. And he went into the whole region around the Jordan, calling for baptism and a change of heart that lead to forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the sayings of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of someone shouting in the desert, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, every valley be filled, and every mountain and hill leveled. What is crooked will be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. Then the whole human race will see the salvation of God.'" So John would say to the crowds that came out to get baptized by him, "You spawn of Satan, who warned you to flee from the impending doom? Well then, start producing fruits suitable for a change of heart. And don't even start saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' Let me tell you, God can raise up children for Abraham right out of these rocks. Even now, the axe is aimed at the root of the trees. So every tree not producing choice fruit gets cut down and tossed into the fire." The crowds would ask him, "So what should we do?" And he would answer them, "Whoever has two shirts should share with someone who has none. Whoever has food should do the same." Toll collectors also came to get baptized, and they would ask him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "Charge nothing above the official rates." Soldiers also asked him, "And what about us?" And he said to them, "No more shakedowns, no more frame-ups either, and be satisfied with your pay." The people were filled with expectation, and everyone was trying to figure out whether John might be the anointed one. John's answer was the same to everyone: "I baptize you with water, but someone more powerful than I is coming. I'm not fit to untie his sandal straps. He'll baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His pitchfork is in his hand to make a clean sweep of his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he'll burn with a fire that can't be put out." And so, with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been denounced by John over the matter of Herodias, his brother's wife, topped off all his other crimes by shutting John up in prison.
Well, there's nothing that puts us in the Christmas spirit faster than by having John the Baptist call us spawn of Satan. It's just not Christmas until a wild-eyed prophet in the desert calls us out on our sins. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Oh, and by the way, Merry Christmas. John the Baptist always seems a bit off-key amidst the Christmas carols and the tree, the decorations, shopping, and holiday parties. Who invited him, anyway? Reverend Billy reminds me of John the Baptist. Has anyone heard of Reverend Billy? Tell you about Reverend Billy. Reverend Billy's a lot more funny. Reverend Billy is a fake reverend, and he's an actor, and his gig is to be a minister. And he has his own fake choir, and they do demonstrations in front of shopping malls and in front of banks on Wall Street. Reverend Billy and the Stop Shopping Choir preach and perform a message of no more shopping. This is from his website, revbilly.com. Check it out after the service, or if you've got your phone, you can do it right now. Reverend Billy and the Stop Shopping Choir is a New York City-based radical performance community with 50 performing members and a congregation in the thousands. We are wild anti-consumerist gospel shouters and earth-loving urban activists who have worked with communities on four continents defending community, life, and imagination and resisting consumerism and militarism. Preaching an anti-consumerist message is a tough gig. Nobody wants to hear that. In fact, the entire apparatus in which we live and move and have our being creates and promotes the exact opposite message. I have an interview coming up with Brad Gregory. He's a professor of church history at Notre Dame, and he wrote a book on Martin Luther for the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation, when in 1517, the uppity monk posted his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. And Gregory's book is How the Reformation Changed the World, but not at all in the ways that Luther and Calvin would have wanted, although they might have expected it. For Luther, freedom talks a lot about freedom of the will. But freedom did not mean freedom to believe anything you want or freedom to shop till you drop. Freedom meant freedom from the bondage of sin and debilitating guilt so that one could be in service to God and neighbor in radical love. In the course of the religious wars that followed Luther and Calvin, because after those guys, no one could agree any longer on the source of authority, whether it's the Bible or the Pope, and the solution, finally, after a few centuries, one solution was to relegate religion to the private sphere. Believe what you want, worship what you want, how you want, or don't at all, but don't interfere with the state. Religious ethics, the kind preached by the wild-eyed prophet in the wilderness, John the Baptist, if you have two coats or extra food, share with another, is not expected to be followed by society as a whole, but is a private ethic. The public ethic, the ethic that ultimately drives all of us, whether religious or not, is liberty, life, or life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, in which happiness means property. The acquisition of material goods is the creed that binds us together, regardless of our individual religious beliefs, so says Gregory. Brad Gregory writes in his book, Rebel in the Ranks, Martin Luther, the Reformation, and the conflicts that continue to shape our world. He says, quote, "To judge by most people's actions today, they believe the goods life is the good life. And they devote themselves to this whether or not they also believe in God or engage in worship or prayer. In public culture and society as a whole, in both the United States and Europe, the consumption of goods and pursuit of enjoyment has essentially replaced religion. Whether you happen to be religious has no effect at all on the dominant culture. This would have horrified, if perhaps not surprised, Luther and Calvin and other 16th century reformers." Brad Gregory from his book, Rebel in the Ranks. Now, the difference between Luther's time and our time, or between John the Baptist's time and our time, is not that people are greedy and materialistic now, but not then. People were certainly materialistic then as well as now. The difference is that then public religion provided a check on that materialism. We were called out on it. Brood of vipers, spawn of Satan, lending money at interest was a sin. Now religion is a private matter, and materialism is our public religion. So John the Baptist wasn't preaching new, unheard-of things when he called people to give of their extra coats and food, to stop the shakedowns and the frame-ups, not to charge more than was due, not to pad one's wages on the backs of others. John the Baptist was preaching wild-eyed in the desert the obvious things of religion. He saw an evil force ascend that for him indicated the end of time itself. He saw an increase of this materialistic behavior as a sign of impending doom. And he saw this increase of sin also as a sign of the dawn of a coming kingdom when God would come back and fulfill the promises made early on through the prophets. And of course, it would be darkest right before the dawn. If we were to prepare ourselves for the coming kingdom of God, according to John the Baptist, then we would need a change of heart and bear fruit that comes from a changed heart. And he could say all of that, and people would come to hear him say it, because the language of religion could still be heard as normative. We're greedy, but we're not supposed to be. Today, we hear that greed is good. The measure of success is the amount of goods one has. The goal of life, from education to career to end of life, is to get on the treadmill of acquisition until death do us part. The rich are not vilified today as they were in biblical times or in medieval Christian times. In those times, the wealthy would have been called spawn of Satan or brood of vipers. Today, they're praised as examples of American success stories. So we find ourselves contemplating on the second Sunday of Advent some interesting ironies. The first irony is that the beginning of the season to celebrate the birthday of Jesus begins with a day in our culture called Black Friday, the day when stores hope to go into the black, that is, make a profit based on the shopping the holiday season will encourage. The irony is that the shopping season is based, historically at least, on the birth of a peasant, Jesus, who called us to a life of simplicity and justice. The second irony is that John the Baptist, who's always featured during Advent, preaches a message that sounds so strange, quaint, impractical, out of touch, and rude to modern ears, is and always has been the message of Christmas, the Mass of Christ, the birth of Jesus. The third irony is that materialism and its cohort, militarism, are nearing the point of imploding because of Earth's inability to sustain the lifestyle that they have initiated and supported. The irony is that the apocalyptic warnings of John the Baptist may ring more true than we might have expected. The fourth irony is that it takes a fake reverend, Reverend Billy and the Stop Shopping Choir, to preach the true message of Christmas, because the real ordained reverends know better than to preach against the gods of materialism, because they know they will receive scoldings or even loss of pulpit for preaching too much about all that justice stuff. The fifth irony, and the irony I love best, is that despite our culture's headlong rush over the cliff to self-destruction, radical individuals and movements, some born within institutions and some outside of them, are beginning to coalesce into real movements. The Christmas spirit is waking people up to the madness of war and acquisition and to the liars who promote it. The Christmas spirit is finding its voice in Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, and none of the above, as they are willing to take an honest look at where we are and at what we value and at what we want to leave for our future generations. And right smack in the middle of the holiday season are Christians right here at Southminster reclaiming Advent by reaching out to neighbors with Christmas baskets, spending a night with a homeless family, making music to inspire the soul. Whether the Advent activities are listed in the bulletin or not, that spirit of simplicity and generosity is alive and flourishing in this congregation. The light of Christmas, which is the light of conscience, never goes out. It gets passed from hand to hand, generation to generation, because in the end, it's never about us, but about the one whose sandals even the martyr John the Baptist felt he was unworthy to untie. The light is revealed in Jesus. And whether you consider Jesus to be a wise teacher or a prophet or the second person of the Trinity, he is both guest and host at the Christmas party. The appropriate response to that truth always has been, and I think is still today, silence, acceptance, and gratitude that this life has been given to us and that we have the opportunity to live it. Amen.